You have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. I want to talk this morning a little bit about when life goes to pieces. I have a very specific purpose in mind this morning. It's a pretty simple purpose, but yet very specific. It's my intention this morning to give you an encouraging word. I want you to leave here this morning, if with nothing else, I want you to be able to go away encouraged. Not like the scenario of two cowboys riding across the range of the Old West, slowly drifting on their horses, one of the cowboys singing softly to himself, "Home, home on the range, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the clouds, or the skies, are not cloudy all day." And as he finishes his song, they find themselves riding up to a ridge that overlooks a shallow valley. And as they're looking down in the valley, they see a herd of buffalo. And just looking at them, the one cowboy looks to the other who was singing and says, "That's a sorry-looking herd of buffalo. I don't think I've ever seen as sorry a herd of buffalo as what we're looking at right now." And the singing cowboy said, "Yep, that is indeed a shabby, scrawny herd of buffalo." And from below, one of the buffalo said to another, "I believe I just heard a discouraging word." It's true, I guess, apparently, that even at home on the range where never is heard a discouraging word, the disruption of the discouraging word has invaded. Enough. It seems that on every front, we find ourselves accosted by discouraging words. And I say enough is enough. My purpose this morning is to give you an encouraging word, to walk away from God's house feeling uplifted, feeling prepared for what the world has to throw at you, knowing full well that that's exactly what's going to happen. The more the Spirit of God encourages you, the more excited you get about facing life in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit of God, the greater the attack of Satan is going to be upon you. And you say, "Well, I don't think that's quite as encouraging as it possibly could be, to know that I'm setting myself up for satanic attacks." But I promise you, life is so much sweeter in serving the Lord. Life is so much more powerful in being encouraged to live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. A popular song that came out in the late 1970s was entitled "You Light Up My Life" by Debbie Boone. The message, or the theme of that song, was that the love of the singer's life was the very thing that gave meaning to her whole existence. Now, I suppose that it's true that there are those people, those relationships, those attachments, those experiences, and those interests that come into our lives that many times cause us to say, literally, "This lights up my life. This is the thing that keeps me going. This is the thing that keeps me on top." And I guess that thinking's okay. But that thinking gives rise to a question in my mind. And that question is this: what happens when that light goes out? What happens when that person to whom you've given your heart, in whom you've placed all your trust and confidence, for whatever reason, is no longer in the picture? What happens when that business deal or that other venture that you're involved in which you've invested all of your resources, falls through? What happens when that dream or goal for which you have worked so long and so hard to attain suddenly, inexplicably, goes up in smoke? What happens when for you, life goes to pieces? I think we can gain some valuable insight into answering that question by looking into the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab," Ahab's the king, "said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be any dew or rain these years, except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." Now, verse 1 introduces the prophet Elijah to the Old Testament narrative. This is the first we hear of Elijah. Elijah, we're told, was a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, although we don't know the exact location of Tishbe. There is no mention of Elijah's birth or his parentage. His name, which means Jehovah is God, may be regarded as the motto of his life, expressing the aim of his mission as a prophet. His prophetic objective was to awaken Israel to the conviction that Jehovah indeed and alone is God. Now, Elijah lived during the period of the reign of King Ahab. The wicked Ahab and his even more wicked wife Jezebel had formally introduced worship of other false gods into Israel when they constructed the temple to Baal in Samaria. Jezebel was not only a zealous propagandist for her religion, but she was also a persecutor of the true followers of Jehovah. So under her, the very existence of true Jehovah worship was threatened. Against this backdrop, against this scenario of wickedness and evil that existed in the land in the days of Ahab, Elijah makes his first public appearance. Now, we know some of the appearances of Elijah. We know the story about him doing battle with the 24 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. We know how he stood face to face against Jezebel. And those are all very public things. But this one precedes them, and it's kind of the introduction to how God is going to use Elijah in his public ministry. Here we're told he walks boldly into the palace, stands before the king, and announces that God has declared that there is coming a severe drought such as has never been upon the land before, and that's going to take place because of the sin of King Ahab. In fact, if you go back and read the 16th chapter of 1 Kings, you'll find that the scripture says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So this is the most wicked king to come on the scene in history at this point. He is a tyrant. He is an individual who is completely given to selfish desires. And the prophet of God walks into the palace, looks the king in the face, and says, "Because of your sin, God is going to punish the land. Because of your sin, God is going to cause it not to rain," James tells us, "for a period of 3.5 years. Now, the significance of that is the agricultural life of this area, of Israel, was totally dependent on the spring and the fall rains and the dew that was very heavy during the summer. So without that water, there was going to be total crop failure. And eventually, if there's total crop failure, there's going to be drought, there's going to be famine, there's going to be hunger. And this is what Elijah is standing before the king declaring. Now, I kind of imagine that Ahab just laughed as Elijah walked out. Now, I see this scenario in my mind. I see this rugged, outdoor-type Elijah. If you want a description of him, just think of what the Bible says about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was a form of Elijah, if you will. So he's probably dressed in camel hair. He may have gone around eating wild honey and locusts too. You know, just kind of a gruff individual. And he walks into a palace, the last place in the world he belongs. He just sticks out like a sore thumb. And he walks into the very throne room of the king, looks the king in the face, and makes this declaration that God has placed on his heart. And as he leaves, I can just picture Ahab sitting on the throne, amused, laughing. And you say, why do you make that assumption? I make that assumption basically on the sole fact that he was able to walk out of the palace. He's standing in the presence of the king. All the king would have had to do is give the word, and Elijah wouldn't have taken another step. But I can see Ahab, this self-centered, egotistic individual sitting on the throne saying, who is this little worm of a man coming in before the king, making these absurd declarations and expecting me to believe them and respond to them? And so he laughs as Elijah walks away. But as time passed, Elijah's prophecy began to become reality. The skies grew brazen and hard and yielded no rain. The fields became parched and dried. The water streams turned slowly to a trickle, then to mud, then to hardened earth. The cattle of the field lowed for food and water. Finding none, they died. Famine came and the whole land suffered from it. The prophecy is fulfilled. The land is in the midst of the most severe drought ever recorded to this point. Now there's something I want you to notice here. Something that is absolutely true that so many times we totally miss in this account. And that is that Elijah is being subjected to all the same adversity that everyone else in the land is going through. Okay? He's having the same terrible experience as everyone else. His garden also withered. His well also ran dry. His food stores also ran out, just like everyone else's. This isn't as though God is keeping a protective umbrella over Elijah and he's not experiencing any of the difficulty and suffering from the effects of the drought that everyone else is. He's living it, going through it in the same fashion as everyone else. Now, I'm sure that after a while, Elijah began to think, Lord, how can you do this to me? How can you do this to me? Am I to share the same fate as Ahab, the wicked king, and these wicked people all around me? I've been faithful. I've been true. And right here is where we realize that God is not only revealing to us in Scripture some of the very public events in Elijah's life. Here he is giving us a very private look into a very personal event in Elijah's life. It's as though God's pulling back the curtain and telling us, take a good look. Look in and see what I have for you to learn. See what's going on the inside of Elijah. You see, it's as though the Lord wants us to see that even Elijah, the faithful man of God, faced the same kind of crises, had the same questions and doubts, and was confronted with the same problems in life as everyone else, including you and I today. God has some lessons that He needed to teach Elijah. We would do well to note these lessons, pay attention to them, learn them well. Lesson number one, we must learn dependence on God. Elijah had to learn dependence upon resources outside of himself and beyond himself. Now, it's sad to say that many times in the experience of so many of God's people, we have to come to the limit, the absolute end of the line of our own resources and abilities before we truly discover the vast, unlimited resources of God. Too many times, it seems we're intent on learning total dependence on God only after we've learned that everything else we've tried, everything we tried to accomplish on our own, has run dry and we can go no further. But know this, until we learn that lesson, we are not ready to face the other adversities that life is going to put before us. They're surely going to come our way. We're not equipped or prepared for our most useful service to God and to others until we learn complete, utter, total dependence on the power and the resources of God that exist outside of ourselves and beyond ourselves. So here God is saying to Elijah, I want to teach you something of vital importance. I want you to know and to understand that I am always here, ready to supply your every need for every occasion to which I call you, but you must learn to depend on me and to trust me for it. Now, stop and think about your situation for just a minute. Be totally honest with yourself and God as you ponder this. How totally dependent are you upon God? Or how much of a reliance is there on your part, on your own strengths and your own resources? The existence of an attitude that says, I don't want to bother God. This is something I can take care of myself. You see, even that attitude, and you may be right. It may be something that you absolutely have the ability and the resource to take care of yourself. But the minute you begin to trust in that over trusting in God, you begin to diminish your faith. You begin to diminish your reliance and total dependence on God. I'm convinced that we will never totally depend on God in the big things in life until we first learn to depend on God in the little things in life. God is looking for total, absolute dependence on Him and trust in Him. And He wants Elijah to understand that. He wants Elijah to come to that point. Depend on me. Trust me. So God says to Elijah in verse 3, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kereth. And it is Kereth. It's not Cherith. In the Hebrew language, there is no CH sound. It's a K sound. Brook Kereth, which flows into the Jordan. Interesting. Do you have any idea what lies east of Gilead? Desert. Nothing but vast, open, sun-dried desert. Now, isn't that an interesting place to be told to go to in the midst of the worst drought in history? Yet God says to Elijah, leave this place and go out into the desert because there's a little brook out there and you'll be able to find water. And he goes on and he says in verse 4, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. He drank from the brook. Life is good for Elijah. And you begin to say to yourself, see, God's got that protective umbrella over Elijah. Everyone else is suffering, but God's taking care of Elijah. Elijah never would have experienced any of that protection of God had he not been totally dependent on God and trusted that God knew what he was talking about when he says, remove yourself from this place and go out in the midst of the desert. Because out in the midst of the desert is the very place I'm going to take care of you. Are you going to jump up and go to the desert because God has spoken to you? Or are you going to scratch your head and say, God, what are you talking about? It's bad enough here. Now you want me to go out in the desert where it's always like this. It's not going to get any better in the desert. Eventually you'll speak and this drought in the land will go away. But it's never going to get any better in the desert. And that's where you want me to go. And so he did. Dependence on God. Obedience to God. He goes to the brook Cherith. Life is good. There's a little bubbling spring there that he can drink from anytime he wants to. Twice a day, the ravens bring his dinner and his breakfast. How cool is that? How can life get any better? All the rest of the land is suffering, and I've got it made. Then one morning, Elijah noticed that the water level in the little brook had gone down a little bit. And with each new day, it got lower and lower and lower until eventually it dried up. There was nothing but mud. Imagine Elijah's outlook. God, how can you do this to me? Everything was so good. Life was just wonderful. I had my own source of water. I had all the food I needed to eat. You were taking such good care of me. I had been obedient to you, I had trusted you, I did what you told me to do, and now look what happened. What did I do wrong? What sin have I committed? The brook dried up. Why has this happened to me? Let me ask you a question. What brook has dried up in your life? What brook? That place where everything was just peachy. Life was good. And then suddenly, inexplicably, it dried up. What's been your Elijah experience? Well, we all ask questions, don't we? There are some answers. They're negative in nature. I can tell you why it did not happen to Elijah. This brook drying up did not happen because God had forgotten Elijah. Don't ever believe that. God did not forget Elijah. God will never forget you. Elijah may have started to think, well, God, I know you're the God of the universe. I know you've got a busy schedule. I know you've got so many important things that you have to take care of. You're in control of a universe. Perhaps you've been so overwhelmed running the universe that you've forgotten about me. Have you ever felt that way when your brook dried up? God, have you forgotten about me? You know, we live in a day and age where sadly a great number of our population is a forgotten people. Nursing homes, homeless encampments in cities, all kinds of things come to mind where people have been forgotten by friends, by family, no one to care for them anymore. But I promise you, God has not forgotten any of them. This did not happen to Elijah. Your brook did not dry up because God forgot about you. Neither did it happen to Elijah because he sinned. Now, it's true that sin will produce suffering in your life, but not all suffering comes because of sin. Elijah had done everything right. Elijah had been obedient and faithful in serving the Lord. And yet, he's experiencing this. So many times we're guilty when adversity comes our way, when difficulty besets us. The first thing we approach God about is, what have I done? What sin have I committed to deserve this? And it's as though we want God to reveal this horrible thing that we've done so that we can confess it and make everything disappear. It may not have anything to do at all with sin in your life. Why did Elijah's brook run dry? If he hadn't been forgotten by God, and if he wasn't guilty of any gross sin, why is it that his brook ran dry? And the Scripture gives us the answer. It's such a simple answer. Verse 7 says, "And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land." That's why the brook ran dry. There was no rain. Keep in mind that Elijah, just like you and I today, live in a world that has a set of natural laws that govern it. What do I mean? If you decide to go out in the parking lot and pick up a brick and throw it straight up in the air, don't stand there and look for it to come down. Because gravity, the law of gravity says what goes up must come down. You need to move. It's not going to just hang up there. It's not going to take a changing course. It's going to come straight down. The law of gravity, a natural law. If it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, there's going to be a drought and the brooks are going to run dry. We need to understand that sometimes God does things for other reasons. And we'll see that in just a moment, because there's another lesson that God wants Elijah to learn. Not only must we learn dependence on God, we must learn that God is not taken by surprise. God knew where he was going with Elijah's life and what he was going to do with his life. Just so, God knows where he's going with our lives and what he's going to do with them. In order for God to accomplish what he needed from Elijah's life, it was necessary for Elijah to get some advanced training. It's as though God was sending him back to school. I call it the University of Adversity. It's a school that every presumptuous. Here's Elijah, the prophet of God, saying to this little old, I don't know if she was old, I'm going to make her old, little old widow woman. Couldn't have been too old because she had a small son. Don't worry about it. Take care of me. Now, she could have looked at him and said, are you out of your mind? You think I'm going to give the last sustenance I have to you, a stranger? But she, too, showed great trust in God and dependence on God and did as Elijah said. And the result of obedience and complete trust on God, that little bit of flour just never disappeared. That little bit of oil in the jar never dissipated. It was there through the entire remaining portions of that drought. And she and her family were fed. Nothing has caught God by surprise. So many times when life has gone to pieces, we've discovered that we've been made stronger by that experience. I promise you, Elijah walked out of this event when it was over a lot stronger than he entered it. Not only did God use this to minister to the widow in Zarephath, but the next thing you see Elijah involved in is the battle with the 24 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You think he would have been able to do that if he hadn't learned dependence on God? You think he would have been able to do that if he hadn't understood that nothing catches God by surprise? God had prepared him for these things. There's another lesson that we can't afford to miss. We must first learn total dependence on God. We must second learn that nothing catches God by surprise. And finally, life moves on. Simply stated, you can't just sit by the brook Cherith for the rest of your life. That would have been Elijah's first choice while he's sitting there by the brook and all of his needs are being met. God, you're just wonderful. You're just great. I just want to sit here the rest of my days and praise you and worship you while you take care of me. Let me sit by the brook Cherith. But we know that life doesn't work that way. We know that adversity comes. Look at verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. He died. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. In your mouth is the truth. Just made a convert. I don't know what her motivation was and trusting Elijah to this point. But seeing Elijah's obedience to God and God's use of Elijah concerning her son, she said, if there was any doubt in my mind, it's gone. I know that you're a man of God. I know that you speak the truth. Now, wouldn't it have been a shame for Elijah to be sitting comfortably still at the brook Cherith and this woman and her son die because he didn't want to be bothered? You can't sit by the brook Cherith for the rest of your life. Remember, God still has things in store for you. Now listen to this statement, because I mean it with all sincerity of my heart. It does not matter how old you are. It does not matter how long you've served the Lord or to the depth of which you've served the Lord. He's not done with you. God still has things in store for you. In fact, I go so far as to say, God still has some great things in store for you. All He's looking for is you to depend on Him. To understand that nothing catches Him by surprise. And to understand that life goes on. You must move forward. Let God use you. You know, I've preached several times since I retired. And one of my daughters, the more vocal one, has asked me a couple of times, Dad, do you not understand retirement? Do you not know what that means? And I understand what her concern is. She's concerned about Dad, bless her heart. I milk that. But my true response to that is, for various reasons, I decided to retire. But one of those reasons was not so that I could sit on a shelf somewhere. Still want to be used of God. Still want to serve God. Because I know God still has some things in store for me. God still has some things in store for you. I hope you're encouraged by that. I don't know what brook may have run dry. I don't know how severe the impact of that has been upon you. But I want you to be encouraged to know that God has not forgotten you and He still has great things in store for you. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the very next thing that God has in store for you, perhaps, is to walk this aisle and say, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Perhaps what God has in store for you next is to say, you know, I need to join this church. I need to be a part of this fellowship. Not on the fringe, not on the outside. I need to be a part of this family. Perhaps you need to come. Uniting in membership with His church. Perhaps you've already trusted Christ, but you've never been obedient in following Him in believer's baptism. My invitation to you is get that taken care of, that God can continue to use you. I can't help but believe that the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart this morning. Now the true test becomes, will I be obedient? Will I totally depend on God? Will I totally depend on power and resources outside of myself and beyond myself? and do what that still small voice of the Spirit is speaking for me to do. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time we've had together this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the encouragement that is ours in knowing that there is a tremendous, powerful, and resource outside of ourselves and beyond ourselves that is totally available to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, my prayer this morning is that each and every one of us will be obedient to whatever you may be speaking to our heart, and that we will allow you to have victory in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.